Good evening. It's good to see so many out with us this evening. It's encouraging to see so many people here with us tonight that want to serve and worship God. As David mentioned in the announcements, I would normally have preached this last Sunday, but we were in Albany, so I want to say a special thanks to Mr. Adam. I appreciate the prayer, but also I appreciate, you know, and all the good lessons that he delivers here, but just his willingness to step up and help out when in need, and I really appreciate him switching with me so that we could make that trip. As I said, last weekend we were in Albany, and so we had a Bible study with my immediate family. Everybody was attentive and participated, and I'm grateful for that. But the kids were especially attentive, and I want to say how much I appreciate the young people that show an interest in the things that God has to say. And, you know, that was also demonstrated this morning. What a wonderful day it's been. But Ethan, so we got all the boys gathered on the back porch. Mom and Dad have only grandsons. They don't have any granddaughters. We have three, and my sister has five sons. So all the boys are on the back porch. We're doing our Bible study. And Ethan mentioned to my sister's middle son, Drake, that we broadcast our lessons on the internet, and Drake was so excited about that. He just got so very excited that he could tune in and listen along. So I hope he's listening. And that's when I knew that Drake should be the one to pick the topic for tonight's sermon. So after we left, we got back home, I texted my sister and asked her to ask Drake what he would like to hear a lesson on, and he picked Noah's Ark. So again, I hope Drake's listening. I hope you'll follow along tonight in your Bibles as we take a look at Noah and his family and some of the parallels that we can take from the events that happened thousands of years ago. So the Bible uses events in Noah's life as a shadow or to foreshadow events that take place later on. And we'll look at some verses that point that out later in this lesson. But what I want us to start with is to talk about this concept of shadows and substances, or types and antitypes, as the Bible calls it. Just to remind us what we're talking about, or maybe you've never considered these things. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing of it. This is a concept that's found all throughout Scripture, specifically called out in Colossians 2, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, just to name a few. Again, this idea of shadows and substances, or types and antitypes. And so to help me get a grasp and to help explain it, I just went on the internet and Googled the definition for shadow. And I think the definition, or one of the definitions, is just a great way to describe this. A shadow is a dark area or shape produced by a body coming between rays of light and a surface. So if you think about that, biblically speaking, the source of light being God, and so that light shines upon a substance or an image or an object, and the result is a shadow on the ground. And the shadow is like an outline or a copy, but it's not the actual thing. And so from that shadow, you can recognize the substance, or you can recognize the object that the light's shining on. To give you an example, you know, if you get on the internet, there's projects that you can do with your children's profiles. You know, you can cut out their profile and put it on a piece of wood or something. Shadow puppets. you know, the whole basis behind that is that you can recognize the object by the shadow that's cast. If anybody remembers the old show, the Alfred Hitchcock, those types of things, you understand what I'm talking about when I say you can recognize the image by the profile or the shadow that it's cast. And this same concept God has used in Scripture. In the Old Testament, he would introduce us to people or objects or ideas and traditions. And those things would point towards future events or objects or people. And so then when those things came into fruition, then the people there would recognize them because of the shadow. So because of that, I've entitled the sermon this evening, Shadow of a Box Builder. And that referring to Noah, the word ark just literally means box. So Noah being the box builder. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is where we're going to be most of the time this evening. Most of the verses will be up here on the screen, most if not all. But they may be too small to read. So just follow along in your Bible if you can't read them. But Genesis chapter 6, if you want to hold that spot, that's where we'll be coming back and forth to, 6 and 7. So to get us started, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So let's talk about the emotions that God's having here. He was sorry. He regretted making man because of the evil, because of the sin that had started to run rampant. So, I want us to think back to before you became a Christian. What kind of life were you living? I know that each and every one of us here come from different backgrounds and walks of life. We became Christians at different ages. When you read about the shape that the world was in before the flood, does that ever cause you to think about the person you used to be? Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Either way, it's hard and uncomfortable sometimes to classify ourselves in the same category as the people that died in the flood. Let's look at some passages, though, that will remind us of what sin really is. In Romans 3:23, a very familiar verse, we learn that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, that looks different for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, before we were Christians, if we are Christians, we sinned different sins and we did different things. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But focus on that list of sins. There may be sins up there that you were involved in, that I was involved in before we became Christians. There may be sins that aren't on the list. This is by no means an exhaustive list of all the sins that can be committed against God. But the point being that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these are some of the horrible things that we can be involved in. In Isaiah 59, a passage we go to so often to get a biblical definition of what sin is or what sin does. And I think it's a very adequate description. Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And if we pair that with Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This is talking about us being reconciled by the sacrifice of Jesus. But look how it starts out. "For if when we were enemies, before we were reconciled, we were enemies." So think about this. Over in the New Testament, Jesus teaches us that there's only two sides to this battle. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. There's only two sides. There's no middle ground. And so Jesus says, "You're either for me or you're against me." And if you pair Isaiah, so if before you were for God, and then you sin, and that separates you from God, then if there's only two sides, that necessarily puts you as an enemy of God. You're not on His side anymore. So that's the seriousness of sin. I think if we're not careful, we hear and use the word sin so much that it loses its meaning and its weight. As God's people, sin should be as atrocious and sickening to us as it is to God. When counting our blessings, it can help to think about the certain doom that we were saved from. And I think when we read of the world Noah left behind, it should serve as a reminder of that. So let's continue in Genesis chapter 6. We'll pick back up in verse 13. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make, this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you and are to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.' Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." So I want us to talk just for a moment about God graciously providing a way of salvation. Do you ever stop and think that God was not obligated to help Noah? You know, we read in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though Noah was counted as a righteous person, he had sinned. You and I have sinned. God's not obligated to help Noah. God's not obligated to help us. But He did. By His mercy and His grace, He provided a way of salvation. To Noah, it was that ark of gopher wood that he was to build. He was to put work and effort into and to build this giant, is an understatement, box. And the thing to keep in mind is over in Ezekiel 33, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God does not get joy out of seeing the wicked be punished or destroyed for their sins. Now, as a just God, that has to be done. But what he would rather have is that we turn and that we seek life by the ways that he's provided for us. And notice in the account, if you recall, the detail and how Noah left nothing out or undone. God gave specific and detailed instructions on how Noah was to build this ark. And Noah did it exactly how God laid it out. God knew the outcome from the very beginning and set in place a plan that not even the most scheming, cunning, and crafty nemesis could have seen coming. And we could go on and on about on that, Jesus being the theme of the entire Bible and the entire existence of everything that we know, and God's will for us to be saved. But for the purpose of this lesson, I want to mention just one very crucial detail in this brilliant plan. And that's the constant physical reminder that the children of Israel had with them in their midst. And that is the veil of the temple, or the veil of the tabernacle. And if you remember what the veil is, the tabernacle or the temple was built, and there was a sanctuary. And then at the forefront of that sanctuary was a smaller part. And separating the two was this very large, heavy, very well-constructed veil or curtain. And God had given instructions on how to make that as well. But behind the veil was the holiest of holies. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant with all its gold and with the cherubim on top, with their wings outstretched toward one another, and a mercy seat in the middle. And that's where God would come and be in between those wings of the cherubim. And that's where he would communicate with the person that he had chosen to communicate with, the children of Israel. So in a very real sense, this veil represented the separation of God and of man. This is where God was and man could not go. You know, all the way back to the very beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve had this personal relationship with God. They had this personal relationship with their Creator, with the Father. And then sin entered the picture and they chose sin over that personal relationship. And so you remember what Isaiah says sin does? It separates you from God. That's exactly what happened. God kicked them out of the garden and banned them from the garden. Then in the Old Testament, he picks a family and he creates out of that family, well, just a couple actually, and then a family, he turns that family into a nation, the children of Israel. And again, they constantly have this physical veil carrying around with them. And it's just a constant reminder of that severed relationship between God and man. And then we fast forward to the New Testament, to the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the church. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In this, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that Jesus came and died for our sins according to the Scriptures, what was written beforehand, And he rose the third day according to the scriptures, what was written beforehand. What we learn from this is that this was the plan all along. That Jesus came on the scene and suffered and died the way he did because that was part of the plan. That was prophesied about years and years ago. Now, a little aside from this, some people try to teach that this was not the plan. Some people will have you believe that the plan was for Jesus to come to earth and set up an earthly kingdom, but he failed. Imagine believing that. That he failed and the church was plan B. But the Bible teaches that this was the plan all along. That before Adam and Eve chose sin over that personal relationship with God, God knew they were going to. Now, he didn't force them to choose that, but he could see that they were going to. And he made a provision, he made a way that mankind could be back in a relationship with him once again. So what in the world does all this have to do with that veil? Well, in Mark chapter 15, and this is the death of our Savior in the physical body here on earth, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" This veil, the research that I did on it, most people agree that it's at least 20 feet tall and very thick and very well made, was torn from the top to the bottom in a way that was obviously not done by man. This was a sign, a signal from God, if you will, that veil in the death of his son, that veil has been done away with. Now, that personal relationship can be had once again. That relationship is available to you and to me and for all of mankind once again. But just as with Noah, detailed instructions have been left on what God requires of us in order to be saved out of this dying world. And we will look at those in just a moment. But first, let's talk about the salvation that is offered. This is a little lengthy, but I think it's important for us to read the whole thing just to... I'd rather you get more of God's word than of my words. So bear with me as we read. In Genesis chapter 7, we'll start in verse 7. So it says, "So Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark of Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark, they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So take this account. Take what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we understand that water saves the obedient. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 20, it says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. God spared Noah and his family because Noah obeyed his instructions. The waters washed away the wickedness of the world and left righteous Noah to start a new life. That very next verse, and this is what this whole lesson is built around. There's also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So apparently back in those days, baptism was a common word. It was the word used for washing your dishes or washing your body. But Peter saw fit here to point out that that's not what we're talking about. This is a symbolic washing. This is a symbolic thing that's taking place. What is this symbolic thing? I love the way Romans chapter 6 puts it. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What in the world does that mean? What he's saying here is that when we are baptized, the old man of sin is put to death. It's a symbolic death. The old man of sin goes down to that watery grave, and he's buried there, and he dies. Okay? So necessarily, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this confused Nicodemus, and he said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is teaching us that there's a symbolic birth here. We witnessed one this morning. Today is Jacob's new birthday. So when that old man of sin dies in the watery grave of baptism, then a new creature, a new person is born again. And Jesus said you have to be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God. So just as Noah had to obey precisely the instructions told him by God, we too must obey. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Noah had instructions to obey, very detailed and specific instructions, we too have very detailed and specific instructions. And those are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Noah would have not been spared had he left anything undone, neither will we. Here are the instructions from God's Word. We have to hear from God's Word. That's where faith comes from. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the one that God provided for our salvation. And you have to be willing to confess that belief. And you can do that even here this evening. And you have to repent of your sins that separate you from God. And you have to be baptized to wash those sins away. Think of it as a wound. You have to, before you clean it up, you have to stop the bleeding. So stop sinning and then be baptized and wash them away. You stop the bleeding and then you wash it all up. You clean it up. And then you're raised out of the water to live faithfully for the rest of your life. You have a new life. Just as Noah had a new world. God had washed away all the sins in that great flood. And Noah and his family were left with a new beginning. And that's exactly what's being offered to you here tonight. So look over this list. If you have any questions, please ask. Don't leave here confused. God's not the author of confusion. And I don't want to be either. If you've not done any of these, if you see this list and you think, I don't think I'm in a right relationship with God. Make things right even tonight while there's still time and opportunity to do so. So I hope this lesson's been beneficial to you. I hope Drake is watching. And if anybody has need, anything at all, we ask that you would come forward and make those needs known to us as together we stand and as we sing.